Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Have you noticed how science is the final authority in the world today? And being intellectually astute is far superior than common sense and reason? Well, then we should be able to identify with the Church of Pergamos, who had compromised with the world. Today, we will illuminate how the world influenced their mindset and built strongholds through subtle compromise. So join in the conversation as we examine our hearts in Pergamos in search for any compromise with the world. Janie, I learned that Pergamos was a large cultural city and had one of the largest libraries in the world at that time.
All right, so you're telling me that Pergamos was a city of learning.
Mm-hmm.
All right, then that tells me also that the people that were there were being influenced by their surroundings.
Absolutely.
And then that also tells me that the priority that was going on in Pergamos was to the intellectual. And Sharon, we're really following in those footsteps today.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's the science, whether it's the unknowns, as long as we are becoming smarter in what we think we know, then we're being successful.
Right.
And we also are doing the same thing at Pergamos, is that we're looking to worldly philosophies as being a final authority. We're looking to the mind of man and science as being the one that we take our cues from on how to live and how to think.
Yeah.
And that is something that can be very subtly entrenched into the church.
Yes.
And that same principle has really happened now, to where now we debate science of man's thinking versus science of the Bible. We listen to philosophy of how man gets himself into problems, but we can't find how to get man out of problems using our intellect and our big library at Pergamos.
Right.
So we really are doing a repeat of what's been going on for millennia. And we find that at Pergamos, though, there was another challenge, and that is that they had false gods that had crept in. And the intellect said, you need to worship these. The authorities said, you can have your little Christian beliefs, but they must be blended with what we as the civilization of that day believe.
Right.
So the church, not wanting probably to make a lot of ruffled feathers, tried to accommodate living in the world and of the world, but being not from the world. And you can't do that. You can't live in the world and choose the worldly tactics and still follow being a new creature in Christ.
Yeah, that is a line that we really struggle with as believers, how to live in this world but not be of this world.
And then add insult to injury, Sharon, within the church, there was a small group of Christians that were really holding to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his authority, his standards, his dictates. But they were in contention with the rest of their quote-unquote brothers and sisters that were in the church that was saying, oh, you're old-fashioned, you're archaic, you're going after things that are no longer relevant. We have got ourselves educated now, and we can still be free and at liberty to do what we want and still be quote-unquote good Christians.
Right.
And I don't know how to bottom line that except to say that's a lie.
Right. But, you know, Janie, we've believed a lot of lies that we've been told today. So how do we distinguish what's a lie and what's the truth if it's coming from our pulpits? It's coming from the leadership of our church.
You have raised what we used to call the $64,000 question.
Mm.
And that is not an easy answer to answer right here. We have many divisions and denominations all claiming to have the truth, and yet we're warring about the truth with one another, which is not truth and is not the calling of God. So to really know what is true, we really need to look inside where we always go, Sharon, at our hearts. Are our hearts at rest? Are our hearts at quiet peace? Are our hearts trusting? Are our hearts content with where we are?
But that all has to go back to the Father. We can't be content with where we are in ourselves or with our church or in the leadership. I mean, it has to be at rest and at peace with the Father. So that comes from knowing Him intimately and personally.
And you know what the Lord said about knowing Him intimately and personally is in Philippians 3:10. And the first requirement for us to know the truth is that we may know Him. Mm-hmm. So to really know the truth, we have to know Him. That means we have to be in here allowing Him to discern. Then, step two, and the power of His resurrection. So many people see the cross as a one-time event that got them out of hell and into heaven, and we've said that many, many mm-hmm. times. Mm-hmm. But then they fail to see the benefits of the resurrection. I'm going to go back. I think we spoke of it just recently, but of the song that said, I will grieve no more for the cross that He bore, but I will glory in the cross.
Right.
People do not want to learn how to glory in the cross because it is by the way of suffering. That's what Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know Him, number one. Number two, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto death, so that out of that death, and now I'm paraphrasing, if by any means out of death I might come into His life. And then Paul says, I haven't already attained, but I keep pushing towards mm-hmm. the mark. So to answer your question very briefly, how do we know the truth, know the author of truth, know the way of truth, be willing to walk in the way of truth, and then trust that He is able to complete what He has begun in you?
Right. And then the fellowship of His suffering. A lot of times, you know, we get caught up in needing physical healing that we don't even think about the spiritual aspect of our lives. So we're constantly wanting God to heal us from our physical ailments, and we don't even look at the spiritual ailments that keep us from having that close intimacy.
We're always praying for the healing, and we should. But that's all that we pray for. Lord, get him healed. Get him mm-hmm. fixed. And Sharon, if He'll heal us physically, then we don't seem to be concerned of where that leaves us with our soul and our spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so I find that in 3 John, it says that we are as strong in our physical as we are in our soul and spirit. So if you reverse that and say, my soul and spirit is in trouble, then should I be surprised that my physical is having a problem? Now, I'm not trying to say that every time you have a physical problem, it's because you have sin in your life. It may be that you're just weak in knowing how to let the Lord work through your life. And so the natural consequences of living in a sin-filled world results in physical problems. In other words, I'm not trying to say, oh, you've got sin in your life like Job's friends did.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm saying if you've got a lot of sickness, maybe we ought to pray for our soul and spirit along with our physical.
Well, you know, a lot of the reason why I hear people talk about so much healing of the physical is because when Jesus was here, He did heal people here on earth. So I think people want to recreate that. What did Jesus do? He healed the sick.
And they were more interested in getting healed than what they were in knowing the healer.
Well, in doing that, He established His authority of who He was. That was really one of the main purposes, was to establish who He really was. He was God in the flesh.
And you know, let's move forward to where we are today when we're looking at healing. And I don't want to get off on that totally, but Sharon, this is a big point, because if we are wanting to trust the Lord and learn of the Lord, our expectations can be based on what we have perceived from the scriptures and what we have heard from other people of intellect and maybe their conviction. Mm-hmm. But let's just take a for instance practically.
Okay.
Let's just say I go to a healing event.
Okay.
And there's all kind of claims that there'll be many supernatural works of God, which we know God can do.
Mm-hmm.
And I see other people supposedly get up out of wheelchairs and they walk. I hear of people who had pain and now all of a sudden they're jumping up and down for joy and they're saying there's no pain. But I leave the event still in a wheelchair. Has God failed me?
Well, it sounds like it.
And so what happens if we take things at face value mm-hmm. rather than going in and really knowing the truth, then the first thing that happens is we start to doubt the authority of God.
And doubt His love for us, that He cares, that we're in pain.
And so our expectations are thwarted. And you know mm-hmm. the first symptom of an expectation not being fulfilled is anger.
Okay.
And at that point of anger, you can take that anger and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I want to know You, and I trust You even with what I don't understand. But if we don't take it at that point, then it starts to rob us and we go downward in a spiral of now feeling like rejected. Well,
okay.
God must have loved them more than He loved me.
Right.
He must have cared for, okay. And what we're showing is how compromise with world thinking that they had at Pergamos and true spiritual thinking that we only get from knowing the scriptures apart from adding to them
mm-hmm.
will bring us to the point of rejection. And then, Sharon, once we feel rejected because we didn't get healed, there must be something wrong with our spirits and our minds. Now we've just placed ourselves under guilt.
Well, you know, Janie, I've heard people say to me that my son did not get healed because I didn't have enough faith. I didn't have enough faith for him to be healed.
And that brings you into depression, doesn't
yes.
it?
Yes. Well, rejection, you feel rejected by God. I mean, I thought that I had enough faith. With everything in me, I believed God was going to do this. And when He didn't, well, I don't know how much more faith I could have.
So, Sharon, now that you're under guilt and depression and rejection,
uh-huh.
have we ever stopped to think that maybe evil spirits can hold a person captive with false thinking?
Wow.
We don't go back to Ephesians 6 often enough to recognize that our problem is not with man, even in his misguided leading. It's with the spirits that are leading the person
right.
with
so
the mis.
True.
All right?
Right.
And so we need to learn to scrutinize who we listen to. And then we need to recognize that once we open ourselves up to unseen forces, whether it's forces that are controlling our flesh or really what we would call demonic forces, that it will weaken a person in their body. And that includes the influence that we have with the body of Christ. Sharon, have you ever been around a person that claims to love the Lord, and yet you can't feel, see, sense an ounce of joy in them?
Yes, I have. And that's really sad because I've heard it said that they look like they've been baptized in pickle juice.
Okay.
They're so sour.
Wow, well, I haven't heard that one. That's a new one. I'll have to put that in my memory bank here. Okay, so what I think we're trying to say today is people in Pergamos didn't start out with the idea of let's just be rebellious, let's just be wicked.
Let's just compromise.
Yes, it's just like, well, let's just stand in the freedoms that we have according to our understanding of freedoms. And we don't lean to our own understanding. But the world of Pergamos did.
It's like we just go along to get along.
Yes. Now, where it finally took them was that they learned that they needed to listen to some of the teachings of the false gods and the false prophets that were being exonerated at Pergamos. And that brought them into the compromise that they could now worship in the temple in immorality. Because false gods said prostitution was worshiping in the temple with the priest or the priestess. So you could go really commit immorality and it be an act unto God when you were prostituting yourself with a prostitute in the name of temple worship
of a false god. Oh my goodness, Janie. That just seems crazy to me.
Well, you talk about messing with your emotions and your feelings. And obviously that would contaminate the conscience.
Yes.
It would give you a sensation that could not be released in your own body, soul, and spirit without confessing it as sin and repenting. And that's really what the Lord was telling the church at Pergamos. I've got some things against you.
Well, I mean, think about your testimony. How would you be any different than anyone else?
Oh, you would have no testimony. You would have no testimony. And you and I sit here and say, that's beyond real belief. But it's history.
Mm.
It's history. It's not us making it up or dramatizing
right.
it.
Right.
All right?
Well, Janie, that really sounds a lot like what we hear in the churches today, that we can have sexual immorality and not call it sin. So we are living in that kind of atmosphere that Pergamos had, that you can do anything you want to under the grace and liberty of Christ.
Sharon, let me give us just a little comparison. The enemy is always looking for ways to destroy.
Right.
All right. And so at the church at Smyrna, he brought in persecution.
Okay.
And that was a tactic that he used to try to destroy the church.
Exactly.
But it didn't.
Right.
They went through 10 seasons of different separate persecution, but they still came out of it as a church that God commends.
And they stood.
And they stood.
Okay.
But now we take it one step further. When that didn't work by the enemy, then he brought in the testing at Pergamos. Oh, if I can't get him through pain, I'll get him through mental deception and compromise.
Oh, okay.
And in that way, it worked.
Yeah.
He corrupted the mind.
Okay.
When it didn't work to destroy the body.
So basically what you're saying is that we can go through persecution, just as Smyrna did, and still stand in uprightness with God. But with compromise, it infects the mind to corruption, which leads to destruction. And so that's why the Lord gives us so many instructions and warnings about protecting our mind. Our mind is where it all begins. And Romans 12:2 is a perfect example. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And then over in 16, it says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things." So all of those instructions are to keep us from compromise, because compromise will destroy us from the inside out.
Yes. Now, there is something really positive in this letter, and that is that in this middle of this worldly mess at Pergamos, there was a correctly functioning church within a malfunctioning churchy organization.
Okay.
All right. And those that were of the true church held fast to his name. They knew what his authority stood for. They knew what his name represented in power and truth, and they couldn't be pulled away from that.
So they stayed pure.
Yes. Now, they had some persecution, not in the great extent that Smyrna did, but they did have one of their own people be persecuted unto death.
Okay.
And they still remained faithful. That persecution didn't rock them or destroy them, because they stood for his name, and some of those lessons had been learned from the church at Smyrna.
Okay, okay.
And these letters were being circulated. Uh-huh. So what they knew at Ephesus had gone to Smyrna, what they knew at Smyrna had gone to Pergamos, and it's now going to go on to Thyatira in our next study of the next church. So you can see the enemy is bringing in persecution, trying to destroy the church at each point, and we don't get destroyed.
Right.
But you bring the world in deception and blindness, and we get bound to our misbeliefs in our intellectual, mm-hmm. and then
we're ground to death.
We're ground to death.
Okay.
Yes, yes. Now, there's just a little side note. I want to read Romans 8:5. In Romans 8:5, Sharon, it says, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." If a person yields too much to the soulish, the intellect, his mind becomes dull for the higher work of the Spirit. If the mind is allowed to be alert to watch in the Spirit, it must not be allowed to become contaminated by the things of this world. Hmm. So when we're looking for real saints to fellowship with, to listen to be strengthened one another, mm-hmm. we simply need to look at what are they doing and what are they saying. If they're all about the great philosophers, if they're all about the contemporary teachings, because the things of old need to be done away with because mm-hmm. we have further insights, then that's a warning that you are not with the people that are the true church of God. And if you run with them, you'll never know what it is to be an overcomer.
Well, and we find corruption throughout the scriptures where Satan has tried to deceive God's people over and over. I mean, we can look at Numbers chapter 22 through 24, where God had to use a donkey to talk sense into one of his own prophets.
Well, that's an interesting point that you bring out, because Balaam was a true prophet. And he had actually been used by God on occasion. But Balak, who was the king of the Moabites, wanted Balaam to go in and deceive the people with a corrupt belief. And the corrupt belief was one of compromise, because what the king wanted Balaam to do was to defeat God's people through leading them to compromise their obedience to God's word. Because here is the thinking then and still today. If you can't defeat them, then join them, then defile them, so that God will then judge them. So Balak was trying to get Balaam to so put a curse on the people, and they would be defiled in uh-huh. obeying, right. so that God would then have to come in and judge his own people. Now, you talk about twisted thinking wow. that's from the mind of the enemy.
And you know, it's that twisted thinking that can defile us. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 18 through 23, that it's not the things that enter a man from the outside that defile him, because it doesn't enter into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. But what comes out of a man comes from his heart. And so his evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, the covetousness and wickedness, all of those things, pride and foolishness, they all come from within. And that's what defiles a man. And so if the enemy can get to our thinking and get us to compromise, then that's what causes the corruption that leads to destruction.
And Sharon, where are we different from today? Many
that's
people,
true.
They begin well, but after a period of time, they leave or lose their first love. Then sexual immorality can be an accepted practice. And then you've lost the purity of your heart. Your conscience is guilty. And unless you're willing to repent, as we have in Revelations 2:3, to every church, then you'll never be under the authority of the Master, and you'll never be an overcomer.
So true. But that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHearts.org. That's Sharon, SHARIN, Hearts, HEARTS.org.